Years ago, in a previous life, I worked security at a nuclear power plant down near Pittsburgh. And so one of the things that they do is when you have to carry a weapon, in this case it was a handgun, and then also you had to practice with a riot weapon, which was a shotgun, they teach you how to shoot it. And one of the things that they tell you, if you're going to do this, is shoot to kill. This is not like the Wild West, you know, where you shoot the gun out of somebody's hand or something like that. They said, shoot to kill. And you've probably seen this, you know, like if you see somebody, you know, who's training for military or training for police work, they have a silhouette of a human being, and it doesn't look quite like this, but they have a target. And it's right at the very center of your heart. And that's where you aim. Now, I know you, it's hard for you to believe this about me because I'm so soft and mushy and so on. But it was true also back in first century AD. And again, Paul, when he's writing this to the Christians, he's watching this guy who's right next to him. He's got this big hairy leg. He's sitting there writing, and he looks over, and he sees that this guy, we talked about the belt last week, which held everything together. And this guy's also wearing a breastplate. Now, they made these things back then. If you were, you know, cheap, you made them out of, you know, really heavy leather, and you would put wooden slats in them, sometimes bone. Sometimes it would actually use animal hooves. I feel sorry for the animals. Or if you were one, a wealthier guy, you could actually have one handmade to you, and they would actually hammer metal and onto your chest, and you would be okay. Now, here's what you need to know. You got a target on your chest. You can't feel it. It doesn't look like this. But you've got a target on your chest, and you know why? And it's because that's where your heart is. And I'm not talking about the pump that pumps blood through your body. I'm talking about the seat of everything that you are. It's the part of you that will live on forever. It's the part where you make your decisions. It's the part where you love. It's the part of you that makes choices or doesn't make choices. It's the most important part of who you are. And the goal, as we've said in this whole series, the mission statement is that everyone is still standing at the end of the day. So let's just say that together. Everyone is still standing at the end of the day. And that's the question. Are you going to be standing at the end of the day? Because a lot of it depends on whether or not you've got some protection there. Now, I'm going to take this thing off, okay? I understand that some people have to wear these 24-7 and so on. They're not 24-7, but they have to wear it for a whole shift, and they're a little bit hot. A lot of expressions that we use to talk about the heart. The Bible actually uses the imagery of the heart 776 times. Only six of those are referring to the actual pump that's right in the center of your chest. What are the rest of them talking about? I mean, we use it a lot. You say, my heart is heavy. What does that mean? It means I'm sad. I'm really discouraged. When somebody, you know, you say, man, are they hard-hearted? What does that mean? They're unfeeling. They're uncaring. Nothing penetrates it. So we use this imagery a lot. And Jesus in particular talked a lot about that. He said, in fact, he said that where your heart is where your treasure is going to be. In other words, there's like this treasure chest on the inside where you make all your choices and all the different things about you and who you are. It's the most important part of your life. And when you die, when this physical pump stops pumping blood through your body, this is the part that lives on. This is the part that lives on. Now, what does it mean? Well, it includes lots of different things, and you know, you and me, my pictures here. So it actually includes, you know, your mind. You know, your brain, how you think, and so on, that's all part of it. And after you, you know, like when you die and you carry on and your spirit lives on, you will still think, you'll be conscious, and so on. It includes your will. Your heart is where you make decisions. Now, and I'll tell you why it's different than just your mind. Anybody here who goes out and you went out and you spent $1,000 on a big slobbering animal that is going to shed fur all over your house and eat your shoes, and you're going to be chasing it for the rest of your life with a plastic bag over your hand. That does not, it's not just the mind that makes that kind of a decision, right? It's the will. It's the emotions. You think, I love this dog, and this dog will love me back. and so on. So there's lots of things. And when it comes to emotions, it's not just how you feel either. Because there are people where they are crushed by life. Like their emotions are flat because life has been so hard, and yet they carry on. What do we say about them? Man, they have heart because they carry on. And it's also your spirit, which is a little bit more nebulous, okay? Your heart is more engaged in the spiritual arena than any other part of us. We are told to love God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and with all of our mind. It includes all of this. And so this is why it's the heart that it needs to change. You can't change your behavior. You can't change who you are without your heart actually changing. And that's the part that God wants to get involved in. Now, I want you to think about something for just a minute. Jesus summarized what God wants from our lives. Anybody remember what it was? Love God, right? Love and respect God. And then to love other people. What do you love with? Well, you love with your heart. It's your mind. It's how you feel. It's your will. And there are times in life, as you know, there are people who are really difficult to love. And your mind's not in it because you're thinking they're dangerous. And your emotions aren't in it because you're thinking, I don't like this person. But there comes a point where you have to say, I choose to love this person because it's the right thing to do, and it changes, okay? And it's in your heart, you see, that you decide whether or not God is worthy of your full respect and whether he is worthy of, you know, of how you live or something else, like your money or your house or your lawn is more worthy of that kind of love and respect. And it's down in your heart, it's down in my heart, where we decide and choose how we are going to love others, how we're going to treat them. And then it gets acted out in our lives. And that's why this battle, it says that this battle we're in, man, you better have some protection over that. Because that is, if you love with your heart, that is the part that that Satan, forces of darkness, whatever you want to call them, are going to go after. You've got a target over your heart. There's a passage in the Bible, in the book of Proverbs, and it says, above all, guard your heart. Above all things, guard your heart. It says it's the wellspring of life. Okay? I remember reading a story a few years ago about a police officer that was out, had to go and serve an arrest warrant for a man. So he knocked on the door, and he says, police, open up. And somebody inside was waiting for him because immediately shots rang out and went right through the door and hit him. One of the bullets went right through his heart. Went down to his knees, and he said, I've been hit, and died like in minutes. There are two tragedies in this. The first tragedy was that he left a widow, and he left two small children behind. You know what the other tragedy was? He had a bulletproof vest in his trunk just 20 feet away. Above all things, guard your heart. Breastplates don't do any good unless you put them on, right? That's the bottom line. You got to put it on. Now, the whole thing here, it says that the breastplate, this protection that we're to put on, is righteousness. And what's this talking about? Is this talking about, you know, us shining up our lives so that Satan can't get through, so that we become morally perfect? Well, God wants to change us, but that's not what this is talking about initially, anyways. This is talking about the word righteousness. Many times we associate this with uptight people, you know, who, you know, can't do anything else but read their Bibles. It's not what it's talking about. It's talking about rightness. Let me give you an example of this. I was watching a show, How It's Made. Anybody here, any other nerds who ever watched this show? Okay, good. Glad to know we have fellow sister nerds here. So they were telling about how they make a Bentley. Now, I was looking recently at the ads, and this Bentley is down at 777 Dundas Street. You want to write that down, and it can be yours for $450,000. Okay? Isn't that a cool car? Now, why would anybody, you know, I mean, a used Hyundai Pony would get you, you know, get you from point A to point B too, right? Why would anybody spend $450,000 when, you know, for $2,000 you can get from point A to point B? Well, it's quality. In this show, they said these things are handmade. They only put out about 1,500 of them every year. Now, how many of you love excellence? Anybody here who loves excellence? Nobody. I'm surprised. In a culture like ours, like you're okay with, you know, bad hamburgers and bad food and food with bugs on. I mean, really, you know, most of us like excellence. Now, some of you have gotten into eating more healthy. Anybody here who's eating more healthy these days? Like you're eating kale and you're eating quinoa and you're making sure that the eggs that, you know, come from chickens that have not been penned up, lest that contaminate your body, you know, right? So that's, and we care about quality. We care about what we put in, right? When people work on us, especially when they work on our bodies, we want excellence. Like if somebody's going to do bypass surgery on me, I don't want them eating a Big Mac and licking their fingers before they start, you know? It's just not good, not good health, you know? If you're in a restaurant and so on, and somebody drops the steak on the floor when they're bringing to you, and they pick it back up and, you know, put it in front of you, that's not a good thing, right? Because we want excellence. Now, it's interesting that many times, you know, we talk about, you know, excellence in what we eat, and yet what we put in our hearts is way more important than that. Doesn't it seem strange that we would, you know, want excellent kitchens and we'd want excellent, you know, cars and we'd want excellence in what we eat and yet allow other stuff into our heart that contaminates us and has the potential to do a lot of damage? Now, there are a lot of people that would say, but that's impossible. Nobody can be, you know, like that. And I would say, I agree, okay? Paul tells a story about his life where he said he was trying very hard to be a self-made man. He said, you know, I had all the credentials. Like, I had the performance. Like, I was keeping the law, and I was doing all these things. I was impressing everybody. I was ahead of my class. Let me read what he says. I once thought that these things were valuable, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage, so that I could gain Christ and become one with him. I no longer count on my own righteousness through obeying the law. Rather, I became righteous through faith in Christ. For God's way of making us right with himself depends on faith. Now, Paul came to this realization that God doesn't grade on a curve. Like, he's not looking at your life and saying, well, they're a little bit better than this person, you know, but a little bit worse than this person, so I'm going to give them a C+. God doesn't grade on a curve. That doesn't mean that the upper level gets in and the lower level doesn't. Paul said that, you know, when it comes to all this stuff, you know, that he was talking about in this passage, you know, like his works, like he said, man, I obeyed the law. If anybody obeyed the law, man, I had it nailed down. His credentials, he said, I was, you know, Jewish, I was born, I was a Pharisee, and so on. He had all these gold stars on God's refrigerator, and if you don't mind, this is what he says. He says it's all garbage. The actual word is skubala. Anybody remember that word? It's a bumper sticker word. Like skubala happens, okay? He says that's all it is. All my works. And I'm just telling you, if you're trying to impress God into giving you heaven and into, you know, letting, you know, whatever, this stuff is not going to work. And what he's saying here is that I need something far more powerful. Now, he goes up basically on to say that the life that Jesus Christ gives us, Jesus lived a perfect life, you know that, right? Like, he is admired by pretty much everybody in the world. Every religion admires Jesus because he lived a perfect life. He did. When we give our lives to Jesus Christ, when we ask for his forgiveness, his perfect life is what God looks at instead of mine. It's like it's placed right over. He not only dies for our sins, gives his life to pay for our sins, his perfect life is placed over my life. So when I look at me, this is what I see. Maybe you're a little different than that, but this is what I see when I look at me. I see my sin. I'm telling you, you know, I have these, you know, moments when I have to get honest with myself. You ever feel that way and you just feel ashamed of the things that you've done? Feel bad about the people that you've hurt? You know, you look back and you think, you know, what if and if only and stuff. I mean, am I the only one here who feels this way? And what happens because of Jesus Christ is that his cross covers all of this, and he's paid for it all. And I wish I could, you know, color this in for you. Maybe I will. But it covers the whole thing. So that when God looks at my life, what he sees is he sees the perfect life that Jesus Christ lived. That's the gift that Jesus gave the world. It's available to every single person who will say, I need it. And then he begins to change us. And I'll tell you why he begins to change us. Anybody here ever had somebody steal something from you? Anybody? Anybody here ever have somebody who used you and threw you away? Anybody here ever have somebody, you know, who, you know, hurt your kids in some way? I have. Anybody here have somebody, you know, who made you feel like an idiot, made you feel like a fool by the way they treated you? I remember one time I was in class in eighth grade, you know, and I made this project, you know, and I was quite proud of it and gave it to her and stuff. So the teacher stood up there and pointed out everything in my project that was screwed up, you know, that it wasn't right. I went up and threw it away. I mean, it just felt humiliated. You ever have that happen? You see, it's one thing for us to minimize and say, oh, it wasn't that bad, wasn't that big of a deal, you know, I didn't really mean it, it's all good and stuff like this. But when it comes to us, what we do, what we say, it hurts other people. And it hurts us. And the way this works is not God standing up there saying, well, you better get your act together, or I'm going to kick you around heaven. I'll let you in, but man, you're going to be, it's going to be tough. Now he says, I want to change you. I want to change you. And he does that by changing our hearts. See, the reason we go out there and stray the way we do is because Satan works both sides of the thing. Like he will say, oh, it's not that big of a deal. Why don't you try it? Doesn't that look cool? You know, and he'll go on and on and on. And then when we actually do it, it's like, well, then he kicks us around. Anybody ever had that happen? Because he's called the accuser. So he tempts us, he deceives us into getting into stuff that we shouldn't get into, and then he kicks us around after we do it. And God's plan is to protect our hearts and keep us from going through that process. And he wants to do that with rightness. And the point is simply not that we have to perform. We just have to cooperate with him. Let him work in us, you know, respond to him when he points his finger on stuff and because he wants to change us, he wants things to be better. Now, our idea of rightness is many times different than God's. Anybody here ever eat food from the United States of America? You eat some of it because that's where it comes from, okay? And I'm not going to talk about Canada because I don't know about Canada, but you know what the standards of purity are for the Federal Drug Administration and Food Administration? Anybody know what they are? Okay, well, I'm going to tell you. If it's apple butter, if the mold count is 12% or more, or if it averages 4 rodent hairs per 100 grams or more, if it averages 5 or more whole insects per 100 grams, the FDA is going to pull it straight from the shelves. If not, it's going to go right on your bagel. Okay? Mushrooms? Mushrooms can't be sold if there's an average of 20 or more maggots of any size per 15 grams of dried mushrooms. Now, you know, apparently 15 or 16 or 17 maggots is okay, but, you know, like the limit is 20, no more than 20 maggots, you know, in this stuff. That's the standard for purity. You know what the standard is for hot dogs? You don't want to know. Besides beef lips, you know, lots of stuff can go in there. Now, here's what I know. I know that God works powerfully in our lives. When we receive Jesus, when we invite him to be in our lives and so on, he begins to change our hearts. The most powerful force in the universe, the Spirit of God who lives in there, he's saying, come on, I'm going to help you. I'm going to help you. And he does. And I think it's possible. I don't think it's possible to live a perfect life. I've studied this stuff. I've met a lot of people. I don't think it's possible to live a perfect life. I do think it's possible to have a good and compassionate heart. I do believe it's possible to have a heart that loves and follows God. Because he changes our heart, and in doing that, he changes, you know, the other parts about it. You know, the Bible says that if the Holy Spirit can raise Jesus from the dead, what's the big deal with him changing us? Just takes our cooperation. Now, I just want to talk about what this means to change. One of the things is that you have to value it. You have to value the change. You have to want it. How many of you believe that, you know, eating right and exercise is good? How many of you believe that? Okay? Most of us do. How many of you do that? I see some of you do. Some of you are just laughing because the truth is you're couch potatoes, right? That you, I mean, it's like, if it's going to work, you have to actually value it and value it enough to basically set some time away from it. And so it's, you know, changing is more than just talking about what you believe is important. There are a lot of people, and they know the Bible. They can quote all kinds of verses. But somehow, it's like, you know, it's in their brain, but it's kind of skipped over their heart. And you know what happens when that goes on? Our hearts get calloused. We don't even see it anymore. So it's us being honest with what loving behavior actually looks like. It means cooperating with the Spirit every day. Because you see, many times, you know, like, you have to talk to him and say, God, I really do want to honor you today with my life. Will you nudge me in the right directions? And he will. He will. He'll speak. So you talk to God about it, and you cooperate with him. And then the point is, like, you have to tell the truth about it. Like, you can't dress it up. We used to, in another previous life, I used to be a youth pastor. So we used to have these big community things that we would do for youth. So we had something called Piglympics. Have you ever been to Piglympics? Basically, it's the point is to get the kids as dirty as possible before they go home. So anyway, so we did this thing, and we, you know, had this event, and we had this, we made big banana split out of a trough. And so it was 40 feet long. And the deal is, to win the prize, you had to get down and you had to swill up your portion of that without using knives or forks or anything, you know. So there's kids, you know, whose moms had probably informed them before they came, who said, I think not, you know. And so they wouldn't get down there and swill it up with everybody else. But we, you know, gave everybody a pin that said I made a pig of myself at Youth Week. And then I did this thing where I had this family who owned all these pigs. I said, could you bring in a piglet, you know, for me and clean it all up and everything? And this little piglet was beautiful. Like, you know, they'd scrubbed this thing up and put lipstick on it and eyeshadow and eyelashes, put a bow around its neck and so on. I mean, this little piglet was beautiful. So anyway, so I'm holding this piglet and I'm talking to them, you know, about how cute this little piglet is, you know, and everything. But, you know, like, if you were to put this little piglet down, this thing would run for the mud. Because if it's not going to, you have to change the pig's heart. It's not enough just to put makeup on a pig, put lipstick on a pig, you know. You have to change his heart. So this thing performed on cue. I'm not kidding you. So I'm talking about this, and this little pig's squealing. Hold on. Squealing through, you know, through this whole thing. And then, almost as if to accentuate it, pooped on the floor at the end. So it was, the picture was complete. And my point is, and there is a point to this, we mess around with sin. We call it by little cute names and stuff like this, you know, well, that's just the way I am, you know. Like, I leave a whole bloody trail of people behind me, but hey, I'm just an A-type personality. That's just the way I am. And I'm telling you, if you give this stuff cute little names, and if you play with it and put lipstick on it and eyeshadow and stuff like this, you can dress it up. You can do the dance. You can pretend, but I'm telling you, it does its damage. And you have to call it what it is. By the ugliest name you can possibly call it. It's not just, you know, I'm conservative with my spending. You're stingy. It's not just, well, I like to buy nice things, you know. You're greedy. It's not just, you know, I just tell things like they are. You're a heartless person who will cut the heart out of somebody else to just watch them bleed on the floor. You have to be honest with this stuff if you're ever going to deal with it. And that's why, you know, God doesn't say, you know, well, when we lie, he doesn't say, well, you misspoke. No, you didn't misspeak. You knew what you were doing. You told a lie to save your skin. That's what you did. And it's not because he can beat us up. It's just because we have to understand the damage that it does to us. We have to guard our hearts. We have to guard our hearts. The second thing is that, you know, you have to watch the law of influence. Paul once made this statement, and he said this. He says, "Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Keep putting into practice all you learned and received from me, everything that you heard from me and saw me doing. And then the God of peace will be with you." Well, this is talking about guarding your heart. We've talked about this before. It's called the law of exposure. Anybody remember what it is? The stuff that you expose yourself to, it's like bad food, the stuff that you expose yourself to is what you're going to be thinking about as you expose yourself to it. And if the process doesn't stop, then what you expose yourself to and what you think about is ultimately what you become. It's just true. And that's what we have to be smart about. There's some other thing, and I'm just going to bring this up because I think it's valuable. You've probably heard in the language of AA and some of the things like that, that it's like, I took a walk and I fell into a big hole and it took me a long time to get out of it. And I finally got out of it. And then another day I went out and I took a walk and I fell into the hole again. And it took me a long, long, long time to get out of it. And I finally got out of it. And then I was out again and I took a long walk. And I tried to be careful about it, but I fell into the hole and it took me a long, long time to get out of it. And finally it says, I went for a walk and I took a different route. And you don't want to dance on the edge. You know, it's like, you know, God is good and God is faithful, but don't dance in a small boat, you know. Like, you know, we dabble in stuff, you know. We think, I'm just going to get over to the edge and look in. Don't do that, because you're going to go in it. Okay? So we have to be smart. And then, you know, there's part of us that has to just be honest with God when we pray. And say, God, left to myself, I'm going to make some pretty bad choices today. Like, I'm going to go where I really shouldn't go because it's going to hurt me and it's going to hurt other people. And I need you to protect me. I need you to help me to make smart moves. I need your help, God, to forgive myself when I fail and find your grace. I just need your help. I need your help. And he will. He will. This church I served in Pennsylvania, was on a well system. We're not here. We got a big pipe of water coming into the church here. But it was on a well system. So one day the well police came by and they said, you know, you gotta do something about your water. You can't have anybody use your water. And I said, why? It's got bacteria in it. I said, well, how did that happen? And he said, well, probably a rat fell in your well. Ooh. Guard your heart, because it's the wellspring of your life. Guard your heart, because it's the wellspring of your life. It's the well that you drink out of every day. It's the well that you drink out of every day. Heart disease has been a part of my family as long as I can remember, and it's always, you know, it's like, you see the medical, you know, do you have heart disease in your family? And I have to say, check, yes. My grandfather, Davis, I remember my dad telling me that right before, you know, he got home from World War II and stuff, and he and his dad were swimming across this, one of the rivers, there's many rivers down in Pittsburgh, they swam across it, and they got to the other side, and for the first time in his life, my dad had beaten him across, and he said to him, he says, man, I almost didn't make it across, he said, because I went out, got out of breath out in the middle of it. A year later, he died, 47, major heart attack. My dad and my son Brian and I were in Pennsylvania. We were walking around through the woods in back of our house. We did have woods back there. And we got about halfway back to the house, and my dad started perspiring. He said, I'm not sure I can make it back to the house. And sure enough, it was just a few months later that he almost died of heart issues, and then he had bypass surgery, and he lived on past that. Stuff became even more painful. Here's my brother. He's 59 years old. He's at the gym exercising, and all of a sudden his limbs go numb, and they called, 911, and then he had a stent put in his heart. See, heart disease runs in my family, so I'm running for my life. Went running yesterday. A little stupid, but I went running yesterday because I have to do that, you see. We've all got heart disease in our family. You got heart disease, spiritual heart disease, you see. And you just have to be aware of that. You have to be aware of the fact that if you just, let it all go and so on, I'm telling you, your heart will lead you in the wrong direction. You need to guard your heart. You need to guard your heart. And God will give you what you need to do that. Let's pray. I think we're all aware of the fact, God, that our hearts, when we've trusted them, have led us in the wrong direction. Sometimes they led us into relationships that get really destructive. Sometimes our hearts have led us into stuff that is addictive and difficult to get out of, these holes that we fall in. Sometimes it leads us toward using our mouths in ways that hurt other people and hurt us, hurt our relational world. We all struggle. Give us, God, the wisdom to guard our hearts. I pray that, Lord, if there's anybody here today who has not ever received you into their lives and allowed you to place the perfect life of Jesus that you lived over their lives and find forgiveness and grace and hope, I pray that they would do that. We thank you for your power, and I pray that you help us to all be standing at the end.